this morning, which is found in John chapter 20. John chapter 20. And as you turn and have John chapter 20 opened before you, let's just bow our heads and let's just pray for a moment together. Let's just still our hearts. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to praise and to worship. We thank you for the opportunity to lift our prayers, our concerns, our petitions before you this morning. We pray, Father God, now as we turn to your word, that you would lay aside all our thoughts, cares and concerns, that you would allow us to hear your word to us this morning. Lord, would you speak to both speaker and listener alike? Would you challenge us? Would you encourage us? Would you inspire us in these days? For this we pray, for this we ask, in Jesus' name, Amen. Amen. One of the oldest sermon illustrations, I think, around, still today, provides the most powerful illustration of the personal nature of faith. A famed tightrope walker, you all have heard of him, a man by the name of Blondin, came to the Niagara Falls, and he stretched across the falls his rope. He stretched those ropes across the thunderous currents that flowed underneath from Canada to the United States. Before the breathless multitudes, Blondin walked and then ran across the falls on that tightrope. He did the same blindfolded, with drums rolling. Then, still blindfolded, he pushed a wheelbarrow across the falls as well. The crowds, as you could understand, went wild. And the tightrope walker, Blondin, shouted out to them, "Who believes I can push a man across in this wheelbarrow all the way across the falls?" And of course, he had worked the crowd into such a frenzy that they cried out, "I believe! I believe! I believe!" A gentleman in the front row waved his hands, shouting as well, "I believe! I believe!" Blondin turned to him and said, "Then come and get in the wheelbarrow." To no surprise, the gentleman's intellect failed to turn into personal faith and belief. This morning, friends, I want to challenge any of us here who have never taken that step to get into the wheelbarrow, to do so today. I want to encourage you to put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ. I hide nothing this morning of my aim and my goal. I want to see you come to believe in Jesus Christ, and through that belief to find life in Him. We're at the end of our series in John's Gospel, the series that came with the strapline title, "That you may believe, and by believing you may have life." We've spent a considerable time in John's Gospel. We've studied it in depth. We've read the accounts of the life of Jesus that John gives to us. And here towards the end of John's Gospel, John writes these words in John chapter 20 and verse 30 for us. And he says this: "Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name." Amen. That is God's word to us this morning. John has written all of these words that we have thought on over all of these past weeks and months in order that we, the readers, might come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, and through believing in Him, that we might find life in all of its fullness. And so this morning, I had thought of dissecting these two little verses, but as Don Carson would suggest in his commentary on John's Gospel, to expound in detail each word and phrase in these two verses would be, in effect, to expound the whole book. And as much as I would love to do that, it might just take me an awful long time this morning, and you might be here well into this evening or tomorrow besides. So this morning, what I do want to do is briefly summarise John's Gospel through three key subtitles, and hopefully by doing this to bring us to the point that we may believe, and by believing that we may have life. If you're a Christian here this morning, which is probably most of us, then be encouraged as you listen in by all that God has done for us in Christ Jesus, and give him thanks and praise. Be reassured in your faith. But if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ this morning, or if you have been but you've slipped away, then listen in and hear all that Jesus has done for you in order that you may believe and today come to find life abundant and life eternal. John says here in verse 30 that Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples which are not recorded in this book. As he will say a chapter later, right at the very end of his gospel. But if all the things that could be written down were written down, then the world would not be big enough to contain all the books that would be written. But these are written, says John. These are written. And so we begin this morning by thinking of some of those wonders, some of those miraculous signs that Jesus did, and John portrays for us 8 of them that reinforce Jesus' true identity to faith. So Jesus' wonders this morning. John organizes his gospel around these 8. He wants to talk about them to draw us to understand who Jesus is. He doesn't just give us the miracles and the wonders to show us how great and how wonderful Jesus is, as if it's some kind of sideshow. He gives them to us that we might understand something of Jesus. And it all began way back in a little place called Cana of Galilee. Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. He's at a wedding where he turns water into wine. And this first sign in John chapter 2 was performed by Jesus, and it points us to his deity. Only God can create something from nothing. God made the heavens and the earth and everything within them. He made man from the dust of the earth, and he breathed life into him. And here Jesus. Here Jesus takes water and turns it into wine. He is creating something just as his father before him had done. Of course, we need to remember that Jesus was with the Father in the very beginning. John had begun his gospel with those words we read at the start, with that great and deep theological treatise, if you like. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus had been with the Father right from the very beginning. Through him all things were made, as John tells us. In him was life. And here at the end, John is reminding us of finding life in Jesus. Real life. Everlasting life. And so this first miracle that John records is there so that we might see that Jesus is God. The second wonder is found in John 4, where a royal official comes and begs Jesus to come and to heal his son. This man has heard of Jesus, and in desperation he seeks out Jesus' help. He comes to Jesus, though, not recognizing his deity, nor recognizing him as Messiah, but purely seeing him as a miracle worker. He has heard of his reputation. He's heard of the water being turned into wine. And he thinks that Jesus can perform any kind of miracle. So he thinks that he can heal his son. Jesus responds in that story in John 4 to all of those present, not just to the nobleman. The Galileans disregarded the person of Jesus. They centered on the need for a constant display of miraculous signs. That's all they wanted. And such an attitude represents the deepest state of unbelief. We all like signs and wonders, though, don't we? And the bigger they are, the better. We today still long for Jesus to perform wonderful signs that we may believe in him. We think if we see something big, we think if we see something wonderful, it will help us believe. Maybe it will. But maybe it will just whet our appetite and desire for more wonders and more signs. And there's nothing wrong with Jesus doing wonders and miraculous signs. John's already recorded enough of Jesus' wonders to give us proof of who he is. The third wonder is found in John chapter 5. John chapter 5, the healing of the lame man beside the pool. The man had been lame for 38 years. He went every day to a pool where people believed that when the water stirred, if you got into them, the first person in, then you would be healed. They fought to be the first in. This man never was. Jesus came and chose this man out of all of the others there that day. The blind, the lame, the paralyzed. The sovereign initiative was his. Jesus chose the man. He asked him what he wanted and he healed him. And this caused a great furor among the Jews. Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. The man had carried his mat on the Sabbath. And as the Jewish leaders would later quiz Jesus, Jesus gave the most wonderful account of who he was. There was no doubting this. Jesus claimed in that passage to be equal with God. He claimed to be equal to God in his person, and his works, and his power and sovereignty, and his judgment and his honour. There can be no doubt for the people that Jesus is God. Jesus again in this miracle is revealing his glory, as John records in the Cana encounter in John 2. As he revealed his glory, then the disciples put their trust and faith in him. Here the Jews though, they decided to get rid of him. The fourth wonder is the feeding of the 5,000 in John chapter 6. We all know the story, we're all familiar with it. It's one of those great ones from our Sunday school days. Jesus has been teaching the people all day. He's left for the other side of the sea. The crowd followed him, for they wanted more teaching. But more importantly, they wanted more miraculous signs, didn't they? They wanted to see the wonders. Oh, that they would want to see Jesus for who he was. Jesus wanted to feed them, but the disciples had no food, and certainly not enough money to buy any for them. 5,000 men, women, children beside. Jesus took a little boy's 5 loaves and 2 fish, and he created enough food for them to eat and to be satisfied. This is the only miracle recorded in all 4 of the Gospels. Here again we see the deity of Jesus. Here again we see the creating power in his hands. There can be no doubt about his power and his deity. And yet John goes on to provide us with more wonders. More wonders, more miracles, to keep emphasizing that Jesus is the Messiah. The fifth wonder is found in John 6 as well. The disciples are on their boat heading back over the sea. A storm brews up, the sea is rough. And in the middle of this, Jesus comes walking to them in water and tells them not to be afraid. You know, this miracle, we thought of it some months back. This miracle demonstrates Jesus' deity by his sovereignty over the laws of nature. Jesus is Lord of all creation. He was able to walk on the water in the storm. He was able to calm it. The sixth wonder is recorded in John 9. It's the encounter of Jesus and a blind man this time. The blind man, where Jesus went and spat on the ground, made mud and placed it on the man's eyes. The man was healed. His sight was recreated. Jesus, the Lord of creation, has made something new again. He keeps revealing who he is through his miracles and through the wonders he performs. And yet still, people chose not to believe. Despite the fact that the coming of the Messiah would be accompanied by healing of the blind, by the blind being made to see, as Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 61, the religious leaders of the day still would not believe. Despite the miracles, they were unconvinced. They couldn't bring themselves to believe. And sometimes we are spiritually dark as well. We are so blinded by our fears or our long-held beliefs that we cannot see Jesus clearly, Jesus the Messiah. Finally, the seventh wonder, which is the remarkable story of Lazarus being raised back to life in John 11. You well know the story of Mary and Martha sending word to Jesus that Lazarus was very ill, that he was on his deathbed. Jesus took his time getting there. By the time he arrived, Lazarus had been dead for 3 days. Jesus told them to believe. And then he called Lazarus out from the tomb. Interesting, of course, that John used that word believe. He used that word believe in referring to believing in Jesus nearly 100 times in his gospel. He wanted to make sure that people had all the evidence so that they could believe in Jesus. And here this miracle again shows us the deity of Jesus. It was to also strengthen the faith of those disciples and would lead directly to the cross. And of course, I said, final miracle there. Of course, those 7 are clearly listed by John as miracles in his gospel. But there is an 8th one for us right at the end. The catch of fish, as Jesus proved to his disciples that he was still alive. that he could still do wonderful and amazing things if they but trusted in him. And we thought on that last week as Peter was called back in particular, as we looked at the pictures of believers, of fishers of men, of shepherds, of disciples. The disciples in this miracle were called back to following Jesus and serving him. From here they would be commissioned to go forth into all the world and to share the gospel as well, so that others might believe. These wonders of Jesus prove that he is the source of life. They prove that he is master over distance. They prove that he is master over time. They prove that he is the bread of life. They prove that he is master over nature. They prove that he is the light of the world. They prove that he has power over death. There can be no doubt. No doubt from Jesus' wonders that he is the Messiah. And John uses these wonders to prove who Jesus is. These are written, says John, that you may believe. These are written. These specific ones that I've written down, that you might understand who Jesus is. Of course, not only does John tell us about Jesus' wonders, he tells us about Jesus' work as well. And by this I mean the purpose of his coming to earth. John tells us over the period of 9 chapters, the last 9 chapters of his gospel, about Jesus' death and Jesus' resurrection. And this is the heart of the gospel for us. Jesus is the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God come to take away the sin of the world. Jesus came not to condemn the world, but to save the world. He is a good shepherd who would lay down his life for his sheep. He came that they may have life and life to the full. He came to show them the way. He came to reveal the truth. He came to give life eternal. And John tells us very early on in his gospel that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. How apt that that's a verse that Ian would share with us this morning as well, isn't it? The one that drew him to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and as Saviour. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. We are a people born in sin. We were living in darkness until Jesus came and shone light into that darkness. Jesus came to reveal sin. He came to point us back to the Father. The scriptures tell us that each of us has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3, each of us. We all have. None of us is exempt here this morning. None of us is perfect. None of us can be right with God on our own, in our own strength, in our own abilities, in our own person. We have sinned. We have rebelled against God. Sin is basically doing anything that's contrary to God's way, God's word. Lying, cheating, stealing, killing, bullying. It's all sin. We'll think of those and after the summer as we come to think on the Ten Commandments. Ten Commandments written so many years ago, but Ten Commandments that still speak to each of us today about how to live our lives, how to give our all to God, how to show a love for him and a love for those around us. But we sin when we disobey them. We sin when we don't have love for others. We sin when we lie and cheat and steal and kill and bully and all kinds of other things beside. It's all about living God's way. More than that, it's our thoughts, our attitudes. It's the way we live. It's putting ourselves first and God last, or forgetting about him altogether. It's sin. And we've all sinned. We've all rebelled against God. And none of us can do anything about it on our own. On account of our sin, the Bible tells us that we are to be punished. Romans 6, for the wages of sin is death. Death. The penalty for our sin and rebellion, the punishment which is due, the price that has to be paid is death. And here we do not simply talk of life being over. We speak of death as separation from God forever. We speak of an eternity in hell. Hell is a reality. The Bible speaks of it. We've all sinned. We've all due a punishment, an account of that sin. But God loves his creation. God loves his creation. He longs to save us. He knows punishment had to be paid. He knows that sin had to be atoned for. So he sent his own Son into the world. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. God gave us a gift. He provided a way for our sin to be atoned for and for us to be saved. Jesus' work is done on the cross of Calvary and in his resurrection from the dead. Jesus died that we need not. It's a precious gift. For it is by grace you've been saved, said Paul in Ephesians 2. By grace you've been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. None of us can do it. Only Jesus could. And as Jesus died on the cross, he paid the price for all of our sin. He took the punishment which was ours. By his wounds, we are healed. There's nothing more we can do but come and confess our sins before him. Accept the forgiveness that he offers. Turn our lives around and seek to live for him from now on. Jesus' work on the cross sorted out our sin. And his work in being raised back to life gives us hope of conquering death one day as well and living with him forever. John records for us Jesus' work as well as his wonders, that we may believe, and by believing that we may have life. Friends, are you hearing this morning? Are you giving thanks to God for your salvation? Are you ready to believe in him? Wouldn't be complete, I don't think, if we didn't finish with Jesus' words, for John records those for us as well. These are written about his wonders. These are written about his work. These are written his words, that we might understand. Faith in his wonders should lead to faith in his word, and this leads to personal faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour. But what of those words? Which should we focus on today? Which should we take? There are so many. And again, it comes back to that point at the start of Don Carson's. If we were to expound the words and phrases in this one verse, we'd end up going through the whole of John's Gospel, every little bit, every word. There are so many. Let me just give you a few as we finish this morning. A few well-known ones. John 14, verse 6, which I'm sure, if I put you to the test, you could recite for me this morning. I hope you can. If you can't, then I want to encourage you to get memorizing Scripture, because there's nothing more important than tucking it away in your mind so that in difficult days you can bring it back to the fore. John 14 and 6 says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Here Jesus is reminding the disciples of his purpose in coming to earth, to point people back to the Father. Here he tells them that he is the only way, the only truth, the only life. He declares that he is the way to God because he is the truth of God and because he is the life of God. Emphatic stuff. There is only one way to God, Jesus. Our world today will try and convince us that there are so many different ways, that all paths ultimately lead to God. Friends, I don't want to shatter anybody's illusions today, but that is simply nonsense. Absolutely, completely, utterly, there is only one way by which we can be saved, and that is through the person of Jesus Christ, who died upon the cross of Calvary, that our sins could be forgiven, that we could be restored in our relationship with God, that one day we could go to be with him forever. No other person in history has ever given up their life to allow access back to God. Jesus is the only way. Don't lose sight of it. John 19 and verse 30, Jesus cried out, Tetelestai. Always good to keep my Greek up as I go along. Tetelestai, it is finished. Jesus was beaten, whipped, scourged, had a crown of thorns forced upon his head, forced to carry his own cross to the hill before being nailed and lifted high in the air. Having hung there for some time, Jesus cried out with his last breath, it is finished. What's finished? Well, John's told us all of that in his gospel as well, hasn't he? Jesus' life is finished. He died and gave up his spirit. Through his death, though, Jesus' redemptive work is finished as well. Jesus came to earth to pay the price for humanity's sin. He saved us by dying upon the cross 2,000 years ago. And in finishing that redemptive work, we see that Scripture's promises are all fulfilled as well. Everything God said has come to pass. And Jesus has prepared the way for our sins to be forgiven, for our relationship with God to be restored, for our eternal life with him to be granted. And what of some final words from John 21 and verse 19, which echo words spoken way back to the disciples in John 1 and 43. Follow me. Jesus is the only way. He's finished what he set out to do. He calls his disciples once more to him, and he says to them, follow me. But more accurately, that means keep following me. Continue. Don't give up. Don't make it a once only, I follow you today, Jesus. Make it, I follow you today, Jesus. Make it a tomorrow when you wake up, I follow you today, Jesus. Make it on Tuesday when you get up, I follow you today, Jesus. And make that mean something as we go about our lives and our work. Follow Jesus. The disciples had been with him for 3 years before his death and resurrection. They weren't sure what lay ahead of them, but Jesus comes and reminds them to keep following him. His call to you and me is exactly the same. He has reminded us he is the way, the truth and the life. He's reminded us that it's finished. Sin's punishment has been atoned for. And he calls for us to follow him as well. John wrote all the words contained in this book for one express purpose. That you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John composed his gospel to provide reasons for saving faith in his readers, and as a result to assure them that they would receive the divine gift of eternal life. And so that leaves me with one question for each of us this morning. I said at the start, I want to encourage you to put your faith and your trust in Jesus. I want to see you come to believe, and through that belief to find that life in Jesus Christ. And so the question is, do you believe? Do you believe? In summarising John's gospel, we thought of Jesus' wonders, Jesus' work and Jesus' words. The wonders prove to us that Jesus is God. No one else could do what he did. His work reminds us of the price that was paid in order that we could be saved from our sin. And his words echo out to us today. Jesus is saying to you personally this morning, to each one of us, to me as well, follow me. John has written his gospel that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ. Friends, this morning, do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe he is the Son of God? Did those words in that song before the sermon just trip off your tongue, or did you mean them? Do you believe that he is the Son of God? Do you believe that he died for your sins and rose again from the dead? Do you believe he is the only way to the Father? Do you believe he can give you life and life in all of its fullness? If you do, then a commitment is required from you. If you're a Christian already, if you've been a believer for a few or for many years, then your commitment this morning is to keep following Jesus. Your commitment is to keep trusting, to keep loving, to keep serving. As the Father had sent Jesus, so Jesus says he was sending the disciples to tell others all about him. Live that life as he has given you it in his name. And if you don't believe, then there's a commitment that you need to make this morning as well. If you're not yet a follower of Jesus Christ, or if you have been but you've slipped away and you're trying to find your way back, then you need to fully accept and come to Jesus this morning. You need to follow him. The commitment is to come to Jesus. The commitment is to repent of your sin. The commitment is to confess with your lips that Jesus Christ is Lord, and to believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and then, friends, you will be saved. The commitment today is to turn from your old way of life, not to look back, to live from Jesus from now on in. All of these were written that you may believe. Do you believe? Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for all that we have read in these past months through John's gospel. We thank you that John wrote his gospel, that his readers might come to the stage where they would believe in Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of God, and that by believing in him that they would find life in all of its fullness. Father God, we thank you for Jesus' wonders. We thank you for his work, most importantly, upon the cross of Calvary. We thank you for all of his words, all of the wonderful I am sayings that were listed there as well in the gospel. Father God, we thank you for all that John wrote down. We thank you for all that we have learned through all of the weeks. Lord, you've taught us so many things. You've encouraged us about so many things. You've challenged us about so many things. You've comforted us in times as well. And Father God, it was all so that we might come to this point where we're able to say that we may believe in Jesus Christ, and by believing that we may find life. Father God, this morning, would you touch our hearts afresh through this word? Would you allow us to go away and think through it again later on? For Lord, we have skimmed through so much today. Would you help us to go away and think through all that we've read and learned over these past weeks and months? But Father God, more importantly, here and now in this moment, in the quietness, Father God, would you touch people's hearts? And if there are any here this morning, Father God, who don't know you, who have never come to put their trust and their faith in you, who have never come to believe, then Father God, this morning, would they do that now? Would they confess with their lips that Jesus Christ is Lord? Would they turn from their sin? Would they seek to follow you from now on in? Father God, move in power any person's life this morning to bring that about. And Father God, for those of us who do believe, may we cry out from the bottom of our hearts this morning that we believe in Jesus. May we make that commitment afresh to keep following him, not just to follow him for a moment, but to keep following every day of our lives, because we believe and we have that life that he has given to us. Father God, help us to make that commitment afresh, each one of us here this morning, that we might believe in Jesus and live the life that he has given us to live. Father God, hear our prayers and continue with us, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I wonder if you would just keep your heads closed and bowed for a moment. Heads closed, eyes closed, and heads bowed for a moment. And if there is anyone here this morning who wants to come and to believe in Jesus, who wants to take that step, to lay their past behind and to accept the love and forgiveness that he offers, to come and believe in him that you may find life, and this morning, if you want to do that, would you just raise your hand for me? Nobody will see apart from me. If you want to come to believe in Jesus, maybe for the first time, or maybe you've slipped away, and now, friends, you can open your eyes, lift your heads. There's a commitment for each of us in John's Gospel. John's written those words that we may believe in Jesus Christ, and by believing in him that we may have life. And Jesus utters those words at the end, "Will you keep following me?" Friends, so often we come to church and we listen to the message and we walk out the door and we say, "Thanks for that this morning, that was a good message." And it may well have been, and that may well be the sentiment of your heart. But sometimes God looks for just that little recognition from us that we are going to keep following him, that we believe in him with all of our hearts. And so this morning, friends, if you're ready to make that commitment afresh, and I hope all of us are, then would you just stand to your feet and say to him, "Lord, I'm going to keep following you every day of my life." You can do that now. You can sit if you want to, or you can stand afresh and you can say, "I'm going to keep following you. I give you my all, not just as a once only, but as a now and as a forever." Do it quickly. I sound like a televangelist when I say that, but I mean it. Jesus wants all of us to keep following him. Why do we sit? Friends, why do we sit? Eh? Do we not keep following him? That's not to make you feel guilty either, by the way. We want to keep following Jesus. Father God, we give ourselves afresh to you this morning. Most of us have made commitments to you over many years. Lord, many, many, many years ago in our childhood, in our younger days, we followed you all the days of our life since. And Lord, in some sense, we think to ourselves, "Why do I need to stand again?" Lord, we do that as an outward symbol to you to say that we are keeping following you. We believe in you with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our being. We've enjoyed the life we have lived with you. It's been tough and it's been difficult. It has cost us so much, but Father God, we have been so blessed through it. And we say to you afresh this morning, as we are on our feet, we say to you, Father God, we believe in you. We are keeping following you for the rest of the days of our life. And Father God, help us not just to make this a commitment on a Sunday in church, but help us to live it out in our lives day by day. Help us to keep following you tomorrow in the workplace. Help us to keep following you tomorrow in the nursery. Help us to keep following you tomorrow around the house. Help us to keep following you tomorrow as we go around the shops with our friends and get the shopping in. Father God, help us to keep following you. We give our lives to you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus, his wonders, his work, and his words. We thank you that we can have that faith in him and that life eternal. Father God, bring it to us. Accept our praise, accept our worship, accept our commitment to keep following you. And we pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Why don't we all stand and we'll sing together. Will you come and follow me if I but call your name?